We've been spending a lot of time over the last number of weeks on this topic of refocusing the church. And last week we looked at refocusing the church on prayer, and I wanted to continue that topic this morning. There's a poem that I came across in my researching written by Ray Steadman. Some of you may have heard of Ray Steadman. It's entitled, Jesus Teaches on Prayer. And it goes like this. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Slow, such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing towards the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hitchkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. So, how do we pray? What is prayer today in our life? Does it matter what our posture is, or does it matter that we pray? The significance of that. There was a story that I also read in preparing this story, or this message, is about a prodigal son. His name was Hank, and his mother was a church-going woman, and she would ask everybody to pray for her son Hank, to the point that she was almost getting a little obnoxious, telling and asking everyone, would you pray for Hank? Hank grew up in the church, but he's turned away from the Lord. Can you pray for him? Will you pray for him? And finally, she was making kind of a nuisance of herself. The pastor had to go to her and say, listen, you know, you've asked us all, and hopefully we are praying. You don't have to keep asking. And the mother just wouldn't accept that. And she kept asking at every prayer meeting, at every congregational meeting, would you please pray for Hank? Well, Hank's mom passed away. And the pastor buried her, and Hank wasn't at the funeral. And he just assumed Hank was still somewhere out in the world, not knowing where. He did some traveling, and he went to visit a church out west, and he is greeted by this greeter at the door of the church, and the greeter said, you look familiar to me. And the pastor said, well, I don't think I've ever met you. And he says, well, I'm Hank, and you used to be my pastor when I was a little child. And now I'm a greeter at the door of this great church. I'm an elder here in the church, and I'm serving the Lord faithfully as he has brought me back into his arms. You see, his mother's effort to have people pray did not go unanswered. They were heard, and God answered that prayer. Now, I know some of us are in that boat with our family, and we are praying faithfully day by day by day. And you know, we just are never to give up praying. Because in my understanding of God's word, prayer does make a difference. Prayer does make a difference. And this verse here on the screen behind me, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we believe that? Do we believe that enough to be committed to praying for the needs that we have personally, as well as in our families, in our friendships, and in our church? And are we willing, are we committed to pray for one another on a regular, almost daily, as many times as God brings it to mind and heart, to pray for one another? That's why those requests that you have, I want you to keep them. Because I want you not just to pray for them in church on Sunday for a few minutes, but to pray for them as often as the Lord brings it to mind. Because we need to pray for one another. It is a significant activity for us to participate in, to pray and support one another. Now, prayer is pretty well in every religion of the world, some form or another. And just about everyone in the world knows how to pray in some form or another. It could just be like a Hail Mary prayer when we're in a emergency situation, like that one who fell into the well and landed on his head. Or it could be just an ongoing commitment to praying for one that we love, that we truly love. So I thought we would spend some time just unpacking this activity we call prayer. What does it mean for us to pray? What does God expect from us in prayer? And why is it so hard for us to actually do it? Why is it so hard for us to be committed to praying on a regular, consistent basis? Well, what prayer is, is communion with God. There's libraries written on the subject. I discovered in my phone that I have an app that I can access my digital library. And I've got hundreds of books in that digital library on prayer. And they're at a finger. I just have to put a topic in and boom, it's there. All the books topic is dealt with in those books on prayer. But prayer is connecting to God. It's not just knowing about God, about prayer. It's an actual connection that we make with the Creator of the universe, with God Himself. It's connecting, it's communion with Him. Now, to understand what this means is just take, for instance, the relationship for those of us who have had children. You know, when mother is expecting a baby, there isn't a lot of verbal communication going on when the baby is in the womb. Okay? The mother, I know Candy, you know, talks to the baby, sings to the baby, but there's very little interaction because the baby's in the womb. But there is a sense of bonding that goes on because the baby has a sense of that voice, even though it's in the womb. But then when the baby is born, then there's a whole different type of interaction between mother and child. You know, the child all of a sudden has a way of expressing themselves. And they learn very early in life how to push mom's buttons. When they want mom, they scream. When they're hungry, they scream. When they're wet, they scream. And you know, it's a primitive way of communication, but it's communicating needs. And you know, dad learns how to communicate too. And understanding those communications, at least dad should, right? Yeah, it's a role that we have. But then the child grows up. You know, as a child hits toddlers, you know, it's, why do you do that? You know, what's that? How come this? Or that nice two-letter word that you ask them to do something? No. 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 It seems like they learn that very quickly. No. So you begin to help with that communication skill. They get to become, you know, adolescents, and then teenagers, and then the communication change. How come I can't stay out till 11 o'clock? How come I can't go to my friend's house? How come this? How come that? You know, tell me why. Why, you know? And then as they get a little older, can I have the car? Can I have some money? Can I have this and that? And, you know, the communication changes as the child gets older. And then, you know, there's a remarkable transformation when they hit about the 20s. when they realize that as parents, you're not as stupid as you look. You know, that somehow you've gotten wise in just a very short time, because between about 16 to 21, they write you off as you don't know anything. And trust me, I've been there. And then all of a sudden, they change and they actually come and ask you questions of value because they want your opinion. They want your wisdom. And you know, the relationship deepens as they grow older. And then to the point as we grow older and they grow older, they sort of take on the role of the parent. And we become the child. Now come on, you know, eat your vegetables, you know, grandpa or dad, you know, you have to eat your vitamins or whatever. Some of you older people may know that experience. I don't, you know, not yet. I'm not nearly there. But nonetheless, the communication changes. And that's it, same as with our communication with God. When we are babes, we communicate very differently from God than when we are an adolescent or teenager in the faith, or a young adult, or a mature adult. As we grow in our understanding of who God is, and as we experience Him, our communion with God changes. And as it changes, we become closer and closer because we start praying about things that matter, about issues that are really heavy on our hearts and on our minds. And that's what communion is with God. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still," God says, "be still and know that I am God." Quit running around. Quit chasing your tail. You know, we have a dog that likes to run round, 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 round. Well, he used to. He's a little older now. But he used to chase his tail, and it goes round, round, round. Well, we need to get off the merry-go-round in this life. Quit being so busy and so caught up in so many activities, and just stop and be still. Just stop and listen. You know, some of the hardest things that we have in life is to deal with silence. We don't know how to deal with that. We don't like silence. And it's, you know, we have a difficult time just pausing long enough to hear from God. But that's what communion is, to be still and hear and listen to God. Or Psalm 100, shout for joy, Lord. There is a time to be joyful and to be thankful and to shout with joy. And hopefully our lives, in our lives, we experience that. You know, if we don't have joy in our life, well, we need to do some searching. What's going on that it makes it absent? How do we go about experiencing this? Or in John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. What a tremendous promise that this passage of Scripture, this verse tells us. He knows our voice. We're not going to a stranger with our needs. We're going to someone who intimately knows and understands how we work and what makes us function. And He has His arms wide open, because He knows our voice and He wants us to come to Him. And then Matthew 21, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. You know, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Anything I ask for? Anything? Well, I think the caveat on that verse is that anything within the will of God. You know, you may think you need $1 million. Well, God may think you need some humility. And we need to, what we pray, we need to trust God that He will give us what we need, not what we want. Because if I got everything that I wanted, boy, I'd be a mess. I truly would be a mess. Because God knows much more than I do. And so this is the reality of how we are to approach God in communion, in a connection with Him, knowing that He is there to hear us and to respond to us. So to understand, prayer can be quiet like we did this morning. Prayer can be shouting. Prayer can be singing. Prayer can be silence. But prayer is both listening as well as talking, because it's communion with God. It's connecting with the Creator of this universe. So it's both listening as well as speaking to God. It's not all about answers. All right? It's not all about getting what I want and having to have answers right now, today. You know, it's all in God's timing, and that's where we just have to trust Him, that He knows what's best. So when we struggle as a family, when we struggle with our finances, when we struggle with relationships, when we have these struggles in life, they're there for a purpose, to cause us to go to God, to connect with Him, to commune with Him, to understand that He is at work in our life and in all these circumstances. Prayer also has a template. A template is just a guide. You know, when we had some work done in our kitchen, they put up these new kitchen cupboards, and then you had to put in the handles. Well, in order to make the handles uniform, the fellow that was doing it had a template, and he put a template on the door and then drilled the holes for those handles. Now, that template ensured that every door around the kitchen, the handles would be uniform. It wouldn't be one up here, one down here, one this way, one that way, you know, which probably would result if I did it. You know, I'm like, oh, that looks good, you know. But a template, that's all it is just a guide. And so this is a guide. We pray to God the Father. That's who our prayers are lifted to. We don't pray to Allah. We don't pray to some idol. We don't pray to the wind, the trees, or things like that. We pray to God the Father. The Lord's Prayer, when the disciples asked, how do we pray? It said, our Father, Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. That's where our prayers are directed, to the Father who's in heaven, to God Himself. We pray with the Spirit's power. We don't pray with our power, because we are powerless in this. All right? We pray in the Spirit's power. The scripture in Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. It's in His power, the Spirit's power, that takes our innermost groanings, our requests, and takes them to the throne of grace, to God Himself. And we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in John 16:23. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So we pray to the Father in the power of the Spirit in Jesus' name. Very simple guide. And if we just incorporate that in our prayer time, then that is significant enough to make that connection, that communion with the Creator, our God, our loving God. So that's the template. And then there's prayer that makes a difference. Prayers that make a difference. Just listen to some of these verses that I'll read. I only put a couple up on the slide. But Matthew 21:22 says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Well, that's a difference. That makes a difference if you know that. If you have that kind of confidence in your prayers. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Does that not make a difference? Knowing that, understanding that, and recognizing that that's what generates our prayers? That by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present all your requests to God. James 5:15-16, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Is that not making a difference in your life? Knowing that and praying in that perspective? To pray for each other so that you might be healed? Now you might say, well, I'm not sick. Well, yeah, you are. We're all sick. Because we're consumed by sin. And that sin creates a spiritual sickness in us. We're all spiritually sick. Some of us get physically sick. But we all are there the same. And the praying for one another helps us to be healed. Helps us to get over those sins that entrap us. Those sins that get us away from God. That's a reality of that relationship. And that healing also, if it's physical healing, we need to have the confidence that God can heal. Now, we prayed for my uncle, Uncle Jim, to be healed of his ailment that put him in the hospital. And God did heal him by taking him to his eternal reward. Now, it wasn't the healing that we were praying for, but he still got healed because he has no more physical ailments. He's got a new body. He's rejoicing with the angels in heaven because he's gone to his eternal reward. Sometimes we think healing is only a physical change in our state, whether it's a debilitating disease that we struggle with, or whether it's just a flu or some other sickness that we get. Sickness or healing takes a whole lot of different forms and fashion, and probably it would be good just to spend some time talking about what healing means. You know, and when we pray for healing for our loved one, are we praying for them to be taken home to glory, to be eternally healed? Well, that's one of the options God has, doesn't he, in bringing about healing. So prayer that makes a difference. There are many stories that we have heard of how answered prayer has changed people's direction in life, because it does make difference. You know, when we pray to God, we need to understand that there is the results that do come. You know, when you have an emergency and you're told to phone 911, you know, and you call 911, say somebody in your office is have a heart attack, and you call 911 for the emergency to come, and they come flying over and they intervene and they keep your office worker, co-worker alive, and they rush him to the hospital and he recovers from that heart attack. Well, you probably don't stop and thank the 911 operator for that healing, do you? You thank the paramedics. You know, the paramedics were the ones that were right there at the, quickly at the right time. And they did the right procedures to get them to the hospital, to get them to a doctor where the doctors intervened and brought about healing. You don't think about thanking the 911 operator. Who do you thank? You thank the paramedics. Because if they didn't get there, your coworker would still be on the floor. Probably as cold as stone. You know? We thank the paramedics because they intervened. Well, so it is in our prayers. You know, God intervenes. He makes a difference because he answers. He hears our prayers and he answers them. And we need to have a heart of thanksgiving, knowing that the answers to those prayers come from the very hand of God. Because God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and he desires for us to connect to him in this way so that we can sense his presence and strength day by day. And the next thing is that we need to understand that prayer takes discipline. You know, prayer takes discipline. It takes work to pray. And I think that's one of the struggles that we have in this life, is that with any discipline, there's hard work goes along with it. And some of us, and I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me and talking to the church in general, some of us just don't want to put in the work. Plain and simple. I have my own agenda. I got the things that I like to do. And prayer just doesn't seem to fit in to my schedule. And so I ignore it. I just don't do it. I pray before meal. I pray at church because, you know, you got to close your eyes and when somebody's praying. You know, and it takes work to develop a prayer life. Martin Luther, many of you probably have heard of him. He's one of the great 16th century German theologians. He would not go into his day without spending a minimum of 4 hours in prayer. 4 hours in prayer. You think you could do 4 hours of prayer a day? He says if he didn't do 4 hours, these 4 hours, then he would not get his work done. Well, isn't that an interesting perspective? You know, I don't pray because I got to get my work done. And my work pushes out prayer because I got to get that work done. You know, and Martin Luther has flipped it over. I got to pray so I can get my work done. You see, that's a result of what happens when we pray. God makes us more effective. God uses us more efficiently. God is able to put us in situations and opportunities where he can use us for his honor and glory. And if we won't give him the time, then we just are not aware of the opportunities. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to go home and carve out 4 hours a day to pray, but it's an interesting perspective to have when you look at prayer as more important than the work you do. And see that if I spend the time in prayer, no matter what it is, whatever God gives you to spend in prayer, it will make you more efficient. It'll make you more effective. It'll make you a better mom. It'll make you a better dad. It'll make you a better employee. It'll make you a better friend. All those things are impacted because we take the time to pray. Luther's barber was sort of intrigued by this man, Martin Luther, and his spending 4 hours a day in prayer. And so he asked him to write down what it is he does. And so he wrote this book, A Simple Way to Pray. This is a book that Martin Luther wrote. And he suggests that there's four parts to prayer. Instruction, spending time in God's Word, listening to God speak to us through the pages of Scripture. So take time for instruction. Then spend time in thanksgiving. It's always good to have a heart of thanksgiving. You know, today all we hear is bad things. You listen to the news and they're criticizing Harper. They're criticizing the mayor. They're criticizing the president. And everybody's got an opinion about how the country should be run. And we are just always negative. You know, you very rarely hear positive news anymore today. And we get affected by that. But we need to have a heart of thanksgiving. We need to understand we are incredibly blessed. You know, we complain about taxes, but man, just think of it. We can pay those taxes. We can pay those taxes because God blesses us. You see, it just takes a difference of perspective. So you have a heart of thanksgiving. You take time to confess, understanding that all of us are sinners. And if we don't think we're sinners, just ask your spouse. They'll tell you where you sin. Or ask your children. They'll tell you where you step out of line. Because we are sinners, saved by grace. So we need to confess those sins. The Bible says we're to confess our sins and he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And we need to understand that and recognize that that's a promise. If we confess, there's forgiveness. If we don't confess, well, there's no forgiveness. So it's important for us to have time of confession. And then petition. Spend time asking God for our needs. God wants to hear our needs, our struggles, our heartache, our pain. He wants to know that. And we need to spend time in that. But we don't just do the requesting or the petitioning. You know, we don't dwell on all I need. We need to incorporate it in with these other things, instruction, thanksgiving, confession. And if we practice that, you know, our prayer life with the Creator deepens and grows. And He draws us closer to Himself. Now there's a practice of prayer. How do we practice it? Well, we need to set a time and place. Okay? I've found I can't even remember how old I was. Well, I was 7 years old. 50 years. I'm 57. So 50 years ago, I came to know the Lord. And I've learned over those 50 years that there's one place I should never pray. And you know where that is? In bed. Because I'm out. My head hits a pillow. And I start off with good intentions. But before you know it, the alarm is going off and I got to get up. And I've missed out. So don't choose bed as a place. All right? Find another place to pray. But set a time. You know, just carve it into your schedule. All right? From, say you get up at 6:30 and you got to get things done in the washroom and whatnot. So say 7:15 to 7:25. I'm going to take that time, that 10-minute time, to pray. And I'm going to sit down on one of the living room chairs because they're the most comfortable. Nobody sits on them because they're in the living room. Nobody goes in the living room. So you pick a nice comfortable chair in the living room to pray. You know, that's setting a time and a place. And be faithful to that every day. Now, you'll struggle with it. You might hit 2 days the first week. You might be lucky to hit 4 days. But start with that. And allow yourself to get that into your routine. Listen to God. When you go to prayer, have your Bible open. Have a passage of scripture that you want to read. You might want to have a devotional book with the scripture so that it helps give application to what you're reading. But have that so that you can listen, so that God has an opportunity to speak to you. Not all of us hear the voice of God in our ears. Sometimes He communicates that way. Sometimes there's a sense of, wow, who said that? And it comes from God. But the majority of us hear God's voice through the reading of His Word. And that's how we choose to listen. And then get a plan. You know, maybe choose Martin Luther's plan, instruction, thanksgiving, confession, and petition. There are all kinds of plans. Draw it up yourself. Take the people of your family and put them on a sheet of paper and then put the numbers of the month, or take a calendar and it's okay. This day I pray for my son. This day I pray for my daughter. This day I pray for my pastor. This day I pray, you know, and just fill out a calendar and just pray faithfully each day for the people that you put on the calendar. It's not brain surgery. It's not hard to have a plan. But if you don't have a plan, the chances of you doing it are very slim. So this is all part of developing the process of prayer and being encouraged to do it on a regular basis. Include others in your prayer. You know, there's Christian pride that we have that we don't want anybody to know about our struggles. So we play everything real close to the chest. You know, I've heard it in churches, an unspoken prayer request. Well, what's an unspoken prayer request? You know? Like, let's be real. If we can't pray faithfully with one another without gossiping, without embellishing, you know, then we have a bigger problem. quite frankly, we have a bigger problem. And we need to trust each other to pray for our needs, whatever they might be. And so we need to include each other. This morning, I had you write out prayer requests anonymously. We don't need to know who wrote that down to pray for that person. You know, you might have got a prayer request. Oh, I know who wrote this because you know a little bit about their background and so on. And that's okay. But, you know, the church is a family. And the family needs to include others together. And prayer, particularly, is a lot more powerful when it's got others behind it. And when you think of Hank and his mom, you know how many people prayed for Hank? Probably hundreds, maybe even thousands, who knows? I know I'm going to miss my Uncle Jim, because he and I prayed quite regularly, and he always told me, Wayne, I'm praying for you. I pray for you every day. You know, I got a hole in my heart, not just because he's gone, but because I have lost somebody that prayed for me every day. And that's very significant for me as a pastor. But we need to include others. And I think we need to deal with the pride where we think that we have to keep all our needs to ourselves. You know, we don't dare show any chink in the armor or any weakness because someone might look down on us because we have a need. Well, if that's the case, then that person who's looking down to you has a lot more to pray for than you do. He does. And we need to pray for them just as much as they pray for us. So include others and look forward to growing in prayer, knowing that when you start a prayer, this process of prayer, you know, a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, your spiritual life will be impacted in ways that you would never dream of. You know, and that's the beauty of a relationship with Christ. And that's the greatness of prayer. That our relationship grows with the Creator of the universe. The one who made everything that we enjoy as well as made ourselves. Made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the scripture says. Because God has had his hand in each and every one of our lives. And so there's a possibility of growth. And it's not a maybe, it's a reality, because you will grow if you faithfully follow a committed routine of praying day by day. Now, don't beat yourself up if you stumble and fall, because we all do. We all need help. We all make mistakes, and we all have a tendency to give up. But, you know, you fall down, you got to get right back up. God knows our weaknesses, and he still has his arms widely stretched out for us to come back. And so if you don't make it through the week without praying two or three times or four or five times or whatever the number you have set in your head, don't worry about it. The fact that you did it one or two times is a start. Next week, maybe try three times. You know, maybe try four times. You know, just get involved in this activity of prayer. Because as we pray together as a church family, and as we pray together, or as we pray as individuals, our lives will be impacted in the ways that we can only give thanks and glory to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for just allowing us this way to communicate with you. We thank you that you have made it possible for us to communicate to the one who created us, the one who loves us so much that you gave your son Jesus. You gave your son to die on that cross so that we might have forgiveness of sin. And as we learn this process of prayer, help us to reflect on all that you have done for us and in us, and allow us to experience the depth of our relationship with you to deepen moment by moment, day by day, year by year. But help us to resist Satan's temptation to fill our lives with so much activity that we just can't pause to spend a few moments in your presence. And then as a church family, may we also sense the need that we have to pray with and for one another. That we desperately need to know, that we desperately need to understand that there are committed brothers and sisters that are upholding us to the throne of grace. Father, it makes me feel a sense of belonging here with this congregation to know that someone in this group is going to pray for my need this week. And I pray that you would help each one of us to be faithful to praying for each other as you bring it to mind. We want to give you thanks and praise, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll ask the worship team to come. And as the worship team comes, you know, there are things that we could do as a church family to develop and heighten this aspect of prayer. We could have a prayer chain where people can call into the church and know that there's people committed to praying. We can do that on the internet. And it's just like texting, but the text goes to those that are committed to praying for the needs. And all we do is just write on your smartphone a text and send it. We could call it the Bridal Town Prayer Closet. And you click on that, write in your prayer, and you have confidence that all the people that are there that are committed to it are going to pray for that need as you put it in. Instantly, you know? There are many resources that we have to build up the prayer, and I think we need to address some of these so that Bridal Town begins to work on a culture of prayer that is desperate for us to survive today. Lead us, please.